I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 636. Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Welcome back. Your dreams were your ticket out. Welcome back to that same old place you used to laugh about. Welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. Welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. Welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. Okay. So we're not in the middle of a 1970s sitcom. Welcome back, Cotter. But the message of God through Isaiah is the same kind of message. A message which shows God's desire that any who will come home, any who will come back to him, will be and can be welcomed. Sometimes we wonder if that's really the case, though, do we not? Sometimes we're afraid that others will laugh at us or maybe talk about us if we come back. And not just folks within the church, but folks outside. And unfortunately, that occurs far too often, even within our churches. Sometimes we think, well, I've done fill in the blank. And God can't really forgive me for that. Or, when I've made up for, fill in the blank, then I'll go back. But guess what? God says here that he is willing. Well, no, actually, God says here that he is waiting to say, welcome back. The verses under consideration today from Isaiah chapter 56 are at the beginning of the final section of Isaiah, which is chapters 56 through 66. As Trent Butler writes concerning this situation, unfortunately, God's people believed the prophecies of salvation just as little as they did the declarations of doom. End of quote. The temple is in the process of being rebuilt. But for them, temple worship had come to mean that salvation, did not come to mean that salvation had arrived. Because there were many questions in their minds. Questions about their role. Questions about whether God was really present or not. After all, they had been conquered time after time after time. They continued to give their sacrifices to God, and yet sometimes it seemed like God wasn't listening. And so there were many questions about God's presence and many questions about just what they were supposed to do. Arguments raged back and forth among different groups, even within Israel, as to who could be part of that people of God, those who would be welcomed in. And the idea that foreigners could become part of God's people, especially if they didn't convert to Judaism and then live out the law for a certain period of time, that foreigners could not become a part of God's people. They had to convert completely to law keepers. And for anyone to suggest, and by the way, Isaiah is not the only prophet to suggest this, but he is one of the major prophets that suggests that others might be able to experience God's grace and God's salvation without becoming proselytes. Any idea that they could become part of God's people met with great resistance from the people around. If we went back and read chapter 55, the end, chapter 55 ends with a message inviting all souls. It doesn't say just those who are part of Judaism, but all souls seeking God to come and to find their place in His kingdom, in the kingdom of the Messiah, who brought redemption and salvation. However, many Israelites did not view that message, though it came from the prophet, in a positive light. Among the questions that one might hear would be things like, well, are proselytes, those who convert, are proselytes as welcome as those of us who are Abraham's children? How dare they? Or would, or how could, eunuchs have full standing in the religious fellowship? Because after all, to be children of Abraham and children of God, you must be fruitful and multiply, and eunuchs could not do that. Facing these questions, and many others, the prophet begins this section with an oracle of instruction. In other words, he begins with a teaching of Torah, instruction, law, if you would. He tries to show the people, that is, Abraham's descendants and foreigners and eunuchs alike, what is necessary to be people of God. And it is not just birthright. He shows them here also how to maintain the hope of the people of God in any situation in which they find themselves. Part of his instruction here was to remind them that if God was to be in their midst, they needed to build and work on a lifestyle that was suitable for God and suitable for God's service. Religious service as well as social justice. Note that this oracle does not begin with a statement like, "Believe in me and everything will be okay." Rather, it begins, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right." Maintain justice and do what is right. So it's not just believing and everything will be okay, but it's keeping justice. It is doing righteousness. And he says, because my deliverance and my salvation is coming soon. It's imminent. It is present. It's not way out there somewhere. It is here. And if God and God's peace and God's presence and God's salvation are imminent here among them and here among us, God's children must be prepared and then must be prepared to live God's teaching. The word justice here basically means to do what is lawful in both civic and religious duties. In other words, it is Torah. It is do what is Torah, what is instruction and lawful for righteousness. Belief is important. Believing in God is important. Believing for Christians in Christ is important. But it must be shown as well. It's not just enough to walk down an aisle and say, well, I believe, now dunk me, pour on me, sprinkle me, whatever, and then I'll just go on. Belief, while important, must be shown. And not just shown on Sundays and Wednesdays. Not just, as I tell folks on occasion, we don't just go in on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning or some other time we're going to church, open the closet and pull out our Jesus jacket and put it on and then wear it to church. And then when we go back home, we take the Jesus jacket off and hang it up in the closet and then say, okay, well, where am I going this afternoon? Well, I'll pull out that jacket and go. It means wearing that Jesus jacket all the time. Righteousness here indicates a conduct and a lifestyle which conforms to the divine will and teaching of God. The divine will and teaching of God. That's what righteousness is. It's being in a right relationship with God, but then conforming to that relationship. What's really interesting here is that the word translated righteousness early in verse 1 is also the same root word for deliverance at the end of the verse. In other words, deliverance into God's gracious redemption is found in righteous living. The prophet then follows these teachings with a statement of being blessed. In fact, we read here, happy or blessed is the man who does this. The word in the Hebrew is asher. And it happens to be here in the plural form as well. Many happinesses, very happy, will be the person and the Son of Man who do these things. Jew by birth, proselyte by choice, and even eunuch. It is this person who is considered the Son of Man. And in this instance, the Son of Man does not refer to a heavenly figure. It does not refer to the Messiah. It refers to human beings who hold fast. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we fast all the time. But what is it to hold fast? It means to hold closely, to hold tightly. It doesn't just mean quickly and then let it go. Kind of like when little digression here, kind of like when our friend Steve Litton was working on a car one time, and Shane, his son, he wanted to kind of get Shane, because Shane thought he knew everything. He said, Shane, reach over there and grab hold of the top of that solenoid switch and tell me if you can feel any vibration when I turn the key. He let go of it real quick. But to hold fast. So what are the things to which we hold fast, according to the prophet? Justice, righteousness, and worship. When he said, he who keeps the Sabbath. Justice, righteousness, and worship. These help restrain us from doing evil, according to the prophet. Now, I would say here that mere Sabbath keeping is not a substitute for righteousness. In fact, if you go back and read in Isaiah chapter 1, when Isaiah is preaching to the people, and he's preaching about the excess of sacrifices and new moons and solemn feasts and solemn assemblies, at one point on behalf of God, he said, your new moons, your appointed feasts, your solemn assemblies, my soul hates. They have become an abomination. So merely going through the motions for the sake of going through the motions, or in Baptist life as we used to do, checking off our spiritual pilgrimage on that envelope, the 8-point, and then it was 10-point, and then it went back to 8 points, bringing your Bible, coming to Sunday school, studying your lesson, those kinds of things. If that's what we do, and the reason we do it, it doesn't do us any good. Now, Sabbath keeping is an important part of living God's desires, but it is not the only thing. As one writer states, and I quote, with a mixed population inhabiting the land, and many Israelites and Christians, many Israelites religiously careless. I know Christians aren't religiously careless. Let me back up. With a mixed population inhabiting the land, and many Israelites religiously careless, it was and is important to stress outward fidelity to God. The early church maintained the principle of setting aside one day in seven to be safeguarded from labor and devoted to the worship and service of God, and chose the first day of the week to commemorate Christ's resurrection. And I would add to that that when we do that, we remember that it is God who invites all in Christ. He continues, "It is for Christians to dedicate the holiday for a holy day, to raise themselves and the community to the life with Christ in God." Theodore of Tarsus, Archbishop of Canterbury in 669, told Englishmen that his fellow Greeks would neither sail nor ride except the church, would not bake or bathe, or write any unnecessary letters on a Sunday, for that constituted breaking the Sabbath. End of quote. Sabbath was and is a time of welcoming. Welcoming God's presence in a special way, and welcoming all who would truly worship Him and be His people. In verse 3, we find the prophet speaking even more of that universalism of God's love and of God's message, God's call, and it is seen here strongly. The foreigner is not necessarily a resident alien, but is one who recognizes God and who God is, regardless of where the person may be. Some see this statement to the foreigners, that would be the Gentiles, the ethnos, the foreigners, as well as these eunuchs, as one of the passages showing the origin of Jewish evangelism. Jews were supposed to proselyte. They were supposed to evangelize, though they often didn't do it. The prophet states that any Gentile who has joined himself to the Lord, that's a conscious decision. Any Gentile, any person who has joined themselves to the Lord should not think God will treat them any differently, but should be confident that God welcomes them too. In fact, the prophet stresses that proselytes are to be included in the worship practices of the religion. Over in verse 6. Over in verse 6, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants." Verse 7, "They will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people." Those foreigners who really attach themselves to God will also be able to be included in the ministers, the priests, on behalf of God. Even the eunuch, one who was normally to be excluded from the worshiping community because he cannot have children, can be part of the community and the kingdom of God if they truly join themselves to God and live righteously. "Those," the prophet says, "who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast," or hold firmly, "to my covenant." They are and remain faithful to the religion, but also to the obligation of living and serving God. And God promises them a name, a legacy, which is honored within the temple if they worship as God calls, if they worship as God desires, if they worship as God teaches. In fact, the temple in verses 5 through 7 is seen more than just a place to come on occasion. Rather, it is seen as a house of prayer for all peoples. Sound familiar? Seems to me that someone somewhere in the New Testament, as they were cleansing the temple, looked at those who had profaned it and said, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus was actually quoting this verse on that day. That day when the religious leadership was keeping those others out, the Gentiles. They had forgotten this call. And so the prophet issues this call on behalf of God for both the present and for the future. In fact, he tells us that if we are truly going to be among God's people, there are ways that we show it. To join oneself with the Lord, a conscious decision. To minister to Him and to serve Him as He calls. To love the name and the nature of the Lord. All of these listed in verses 6 and following. To keep the Sabbath and worship corporately. And to hold fast, to hold firm, to hold steadily His covenant. In other words, God promises redemption and salvation, but we're required to do our part in response. And in verse 8, contrary to what many to whom Isaiah spoke thought and believed and wanted, the prophet says that God promises there are plenty of Gentiles in other lands who can and will be a part of His kingdom, and who can and will be a part of God's life in our world. Here the prophet states, and later Jesus does as well, the universalism of God's call and care, and the emphasis on corporate worship in and with prayer. This comes from and increases when we truly join ourselves to the Lord, minister to Him, love His name, and to be His servants. God's nature is the opposite of the exclusivism that many within Israel, and quite frankly, many within Christian churches seek. It is God's desire, as the author of 2 Peter writes, that no one should perish. So, listen. Do you hear that? Welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. May we pray? Lord, so often we forget that Your welcome call is not just one time when we come forward in a church service, but each and every day You welcome us back into Your presence. But in that welcoming, You also expect us to do our part. May we accept Your call of welcome, but not just so that we can sit back. May we accept that call of welcome and redemption and forgiveness in order that we might join ourselves to You, love You, and share You with others around. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 486, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. Which I guess kind of encompasses us all. But as we sing number 486, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy.